So Psalm 71 with the title, When I'm Older, or How to Grow Old Gracefully. Dylan Thomas has a rant, doesn't he, against increasing old age. Do not go gentle into that good night. Old age should burn and rave at close of day. Rage, rage against the dying of the light. Is that how you feel about old age? Makes you burn, makes you indignant, makes you bitter. You want to shake your fist at God. You want to shake your fist at a world like this, and your faculties are declining, and you don't know what lies ahead after death, and you feel marginalized and neglected. It's true, a Christian writer has said today, both old age and church history are generally regarded as irrelevant in a culture obsessed with youth. Old age is something of an embarrassment. Well, the Bible speaks to all of us because we are either old-ish, we're all getting older, and we all of us, if we're not yet what might be called old, need to know how to behave when we're older and how to relate to those who are old now. And we all of us have much to learn from the psalm. I take it, incidentally, to be, although it's not ascribed to him, a psalm of David. Beginning with anxiety, first of all, there's a feature of old age, a feature of growing old gracefully. There is some anxiety. And it's there in verses 9 to 12. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Do not forsake me when my strength fails. The fear, the anxiety, the apprehension that God may forsake me just when I need him most, just when my strength is beginning to fail, my faculties, my eyesight, my hearing are deteriorating, my heart is dodgy, I can't do the things I used to do, things seem to be passing me by, I have to rely on other people to do the things I always used to do for myself. Is God going to forsake me? I feel that no one listens to me. No one's taking heed of what I say. Is God going to be the same? Is he going to ignore me as well? And the feeling, as David would certainly have had, that death is stalking him. Can't shake it off, and that's the reason for the anger in Dylan Thomas's poetry. And in his heart and in the experience of so many in the world today, an anger at the reality, the inevitability that death is coming and death is stalking them. And yet, for the Christian, for the one who's in Christ, yes, death is stalking us. Death will come unless the Lord Jesus intervenes and comes first. But all that death does for the believer, someone has said, is to chase us into the arms of Jesus. As the Psalms invariably do when they contain a doubt or a fear, when they honestly try to reckon with and grapple with the realities of life in the world, and the Bible is nothing if not a book of reality and truth. But the matter is worked through. The answer is there in the psalm itself. It never leaves you hopeless. As we'll see then, David finds the answer to his anxieties. And our God is a God who carries even to old age. Specifically, he addresses himself in passages like this psalm to that fear of what old age will bring. Isaiah 46 and verse 3. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, who have been upheld by me from birth, who have been carried from the womb. Even to your old age I am he, even to grey hairs I will carry you. I have made and I will bear, even I will carry and will deliver you. So there is anxiety there which will be addressed, which will be worked through. And secondly, there's amazement in the psalm. David is amazed as he looks back, and he has the vantage point of old age. He's not, as it were, walking along the valley floor or partway up the hill. He's right on the top, and he's able to see the whole landscape of his life. And he looks back, not in anger, but he looks back in amazement. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. He's able to look back over the things that God has done for him, and he can't quite grasp, he can't quite see the limits, the boundaries of God's love and mercy, God's faithfulness to him. The most obvious deliverance, of course, is right at the very start of his life. Verse 6, by you I have been upheld from birth. You are he who took me out of my mother's womb. My praise shall be continually of you. Even these days, we ought not to take a safe birth for granted. There are many dangers, there are many conditions, many things that can intervene and create danger and harm for mother and baby in the process of later pregnancy and the process of birth itself. How much more then in these days, in those days, 800 or 1,000 years BC, was the process of birth attended by many dangers? So David looks back, that very first deliverance, you brought me out of my mother's womb. The hymn that we're going to sing at the end, there's a verse in older versions of the hymn which isn't in our hymn book, and it refers to God's keeping of us in our earlier, younger years. When in the slippery paths of youth, with heedless steps I ran, thine arm unseen conveyed me safe and brought me up to man. So there's the dangers of birth, there's the dangers of the folly of youth and doing stupid things, things of which we're later ashamed. David's able to look back on the folly of his sin, been rescued time and time again from his mistakes. He's lived long enough to have learned by them. He's been rescued in a literal sense from his enemies, delivered, verse 4, from the hand of the wicked, the hand of the unrighteous, and the cruel man. And all through that time, David's able to recognize God has been constant. In his own family, there's been treachery. Amongst his advisors, there's been betrayal and opposition. Those that he thought he could count on as friends have at different times turned against him. But God has been constant. God has been faithful. God has never let him go or disowned him just because he was in a fix, even if the fix was of his own making. So he says, doesn't he, you are my strong refuge verse 7. And verse 3, my strong refuge, my rock and my fortress. David wants his testimony now, his praise and witness to be constantly of the God who has delivered him time and time again. He's looking back, knowing that his life has been spoiled by sin. We think of the sin of Bathsheba and his adultery with Bathsheba, Uriah's wife, and then, in effect, murdering Uriah. The lies, the deceit, the lust, the pride, the rebellion of David's heart. But he looks back on that, and his praise is of God, the God who has been constant towards him, the God who has been upright, the God who has been gracious all the way through his life, and particularly at the times of his sins and the times of his folly. He says, doesn't he, in verse 15, my mouth shall tell of your righteousness and your salvation all the day, for I do not know their limits. He's come to see that there is an infinity of grace and mercy for him. He's come to see that he can't find the edges of God's mercy and love to him. It's as though the longer he has lived, the more he has had to draw on the resources of the mercy of God. Time and time again, he has tested, as it were, the patience of God. Time and time again, he's had to draw down supplies of grace to the point where the more he goes on, the more he realizes that the edge, the limit of God's grace is beyond his sight. And isn't that much the same as what the Apostle Paul is writing about to the Ephesians? Ephesians 3, verse 17 and 18, Paul's prayer that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. It passes knowledge, that dear love of thine. My Saviour Jesus, yet this soul of mine would of thy love in all its length and breadth, its height and depth, know more and more. The longer you're a Christian, the bigger these things become, the bigger Christ is, the bigger his grace is. I think if you did a word count through the psalm, the word that's repeated most is the righteousness of God. And you may think that's a surprising thing, that David praises and rejoices in the righteousness of God. He acknowledges that God has always been in the right, that God has been true. And all the twists and turns of David's life, and all the depths and complexities and the deviousness of his own heart, God has been absolutely straight down the line. God's word has always been fulfilled. God has never let David down. And you know that God is righteous in the punishment of the wicked. David knows that. David prays for that. He knows that God will be vindicated. But if God is righteous in the punishment of the wicked, how much more righteous God is, and how much more surprisingly righteous he is in pardoning the wicked. He's righteous to punish evil, of course. He wouldn't be God if not. But the Bible's wonder and the gospel's wonder is that God is righteous when he pardons the evildoer. That's why David can praise the righteousness of God. So it's there put in a nutshell in Romans 3. Romans 3:24 onwards. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation, a sacrifice that takes away sin by his blood through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God passed over the sins that were previously committed. To demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be, and here's the key phrase, that God might be just, righteous, and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And here's the wonder in embryo which David sees, and it's developed there more fully in the New Testament, that God hasn't deviated. God has been absolutely straight as a plumb line. God hasn't compromised. God hasn't winked at David's sin and said, it doesn't really matter. No, God has remained inflexibly holy, inflexibly righteous and pure. But he has found a way to show grace. He's found a way to pardon and forgive sinners in the cross. So without knowing the details of what God would do, nevertheless, David knows that in his righteousness, God has poured out the punishment for his sin onto Jesus, the Messiah. That Jesus is bearing the righteousness of God, all the consequences of the holiness of God against sin. Jesus is bearing it. So right through the psalm, there's that sense of amazement. Where are the limits? Where's the edges of the grace of God? Time and time again, I have sinned. Time and time again, I've been a fool. Time and time again, God has been there in grace. The righteous God, for Jesus' sake, has been there to pardon and to receive me again. Well, thirdly, there's ambition in the psalm. You wouldn't naturally think of old age as a time of ambition, but for David, it is a time of ambition. There are things that he wants to do. People today have their bucket lists. What is David's ambition? What does he want to do? Verse 18. Now also, when I'm old and grey-headed, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to everyone who is to come. And back in verse 16 as well. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of your righteousness, of yours only. There's his mission. There's his task in his older years. I want to make sure that the next generation understand and know the grace of God. I want them to understand how faithful God has been to me, despite my folly and despite my sins. I want them to see something of the constancy of God. With older believers, there's a depth and a stability and a wisdom They've seen fashions come and fashions go and fashions come back again. They've seen the rises and the falls in the financial markets. They've seen a housing bubble come and a housing bubble go. They can testify to the brevity of life in the world and the transient, the passing nature of its glory. John, the apostle, refers to those who are spiritual fathers in the church. Men who, despite their weakness and despite their frailty, are rocks, testifying because of their age, they have a history with God, a long experience of the grace of God, able from decade to get to decade to prove the truth of the promises of God. Older believers have something priceless. And so if you're young, you should make use of those who are older and their knowledge, their experience. One of my big regrets, it was not something I had anything to do with, was that I never knew either of my grandfathers. One died before I was born, one died when I was a very small baby. And I'd love to have asked them about the work they did in the tin mine. I'd love to have asked them about the war. One of my grandfathers was stationed at St. Athan with the RAF, and then he was in India. I'd love to have asked them. I'd love to have asked my mother's father about his lay preaching, what he thought about the Methodist churches in Cornwall. I didn't have the chance. And I've encouraged my children to make the most of their grandfathers while they're still around. Wouldn't it be a tragedy if in a church like Tabor, with a wealth of older folks who have decades worth of experience of the grace of God, decades worth of a knowledge that God is faithful and good, and they've drawn time and again upon the grace of God and never found the supply to have run dry. They've seen trends come and go. God has taught them from their youth. Wouldn't it be tragic if the younger generation wasn't benefiting from their wisdom and their testimony and their perspective on life generally, but especially their perspective on the character of God and on the grace of God? From his youth, God has been his teacher. Now, all he wants to do is in turn to teach the younger generation. Is that your ambition if you're an older believer? To tell of the righteousness of God, to declare the faithfulness of God, to encourage younger ones to trust. Lastly, there's anticipation in the psalm. He's able to look back, but also, as it were, from the hilltop of old age, he's able to see ahead, and perhaps with a renewed and more imminent sense, the thought of what awaits in the future. There have been deliverances. Verse 20, you have shown me great and severe troubles, but you shall revive me again and bring me up again from the depths of the earth. I take that to refer to the ultimate resurrection. I take that to refer to the time when David would be restored, body and soul, as every Christian believer will be. that time when sin and folly and shame will have ended, the life to come, no more of those troubles and no more of the treachery, no more of those attacks of the enemies of God and of his people. A resurrection hope being revived again. There have been times when we've been delivered already. Times of being restored, just as in physical ill health, it's the Lord who's restored us and brought us back. Times of mental ill health, and it's the Lord who has brought us back to our senses. Times of spiritual depression, times of desolation, times of difficulty and trouble, God has revived me again, but he will revive me in the ultimate sense, beyond death. And we eagerly await for his coming, Jesus Christ, who will transform these lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. He says, doesn't he, in verse 21, "You shall increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. With the lute I will praise you and your faithfulness. O my God, to you I will sing with the harp, O Holy One of Israel. My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing to you, and my soul, which you have redeemed. My tongue also shall talk of your righteousness all the day long, for they are confounded, they are brought to shame, who seek my hurt." There's a prophetic element here to what David says. He knows that God will vindicate himself. He knows the day is coming when all his accusers will be silent. And there'll be no more confusion about who is on the Lord's side and who isn't. A time when the prayers and desires of God's people will be finally granted. The world says, don't get old. Have you heard that being said? An older person and they're struggling and they're lonely. Don't get old, the world says. The Bible says, don't get old Christless. Don't grow old without Christ. What else is there apart from him as you get older and your faculties decline? You wonder where your wealth is going to go to. Don't wait until you're older before you're able to know and sing of the reality of these things. Don't leave it till you're older. You don't know when it might be too late for you to discover even the beginning of the grace of God, that first taste that God is good and kind, that first knowledge that Jesus died for sinners and Jesus died for me. Don't wait. Don't put that off until you're older. And don't let another day go by when you're without Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your gospel. We thank you that it is the power of God to save all who believe, young and old alike. Father, we thank you for sending a Saviour, Jesus Christ. We thank you that we are offered in him a righteousness that is not our own. We thank you that we who are sinners all through our lives, young sinners and old sinners, saved, Lord, by the grace of God, and we may freely receive by faith that righteousness of Jesus Christ. So, Father, we pray that you would visit us even today with your salvation, that our song may be of you. And we pray, Lord, that all life's bitternesses and frustrations may be sweetened by that lovely name of Jesus Christ and the thought of what he has done for us. Amen.